The supreme importance of the Word of God for life in the 21st century must never be underestimated. Although this is a generation where many, and even some professing Christians, want to do their own thing, want to govern their own lives, want to make their own decisions, want to set down their own standards and determine their own views on very important and very crucial issues, we must never lose sight of the fact that God has revealed His will for us in the pages of Holy Scripture. The Bible deals with the subject of our ambitions. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we are exhorted to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, our chief aim should be to know God, to love God, and to serve God with all our hearts. That ought to be the ambition of every individual. The Bible also deals with our attitudes. Remember what Paul said to the church at Philippi. Having spoken to that group of believers regarding the humiliation of Christ, where Christ made Himself of no reputation, but took upon Himself the form of a servant and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When Paul outlined that matter, he urged the Philippian believers, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." In other words, they were not to have a proud or a boastful spirit or a superior attitude to others, but rather they were to have a servant's heart and remain humble before God and before men. The Bible also deals with our appetites, what we desire in life. There are numerous references that warn against lusting after the flesh. The believer is to feast on Christ, not on the carnal and corrupting and cankerous things of this world. The Bible also deals with our actions. The child of God has a responsibility to walk circumspectly and to conduct himself as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, whether in the confines of our own homes or in the confines of the house of God, we are to live for the glory of the Lord. We're familiar with those words, whether we eat or drink, those mundane things of life, we are to do them all for the glory of the Lord. If actions speak louder than words, and they do, then let our actions be pleasing to the Lord. The Bible has also something to say, not only about our ambitions and our attitudes and our appetites and our actions, it also has something to say about our appearance. Let me refer you to the words of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, where Paul says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." What Paul is emphasizing here is that God does have a standard regarding our dress and our appearance. We are to dress modestly. We are to dress decently. We are to dress properly and in a manner that glorifies God. Now you'll notice here that God does not name specific items of clothing simply because fashions change. Rather, what God does is set forth principles that ought to be followed regardless of fashion. I might well pause there and say many modern fashions trample the principles of God's Word into the mire. There are many styles of clothing that are anything but decent in this modern age. Absolutely shameful things. But the principles are there. And the Word of God ought to govern this aspect of our lives as it ought to govern every aspect of our lives. Now, making this general point about dress and appearance, there is one very specific aspect of dress. One very specific aspect of appearance that receives a much wider and a much fuller treatment in God's Word. And it's the aspect of the head covering in public worship. Now, when I speak of the head covering, or the teaching regarding the head covering, of course, we're referring to the fact that women should have their head covered and that men should not in public worship. I'm very conscious that this point has become a point of great controversy. It has divided churches. It has evoked strong emotions. It has offended some. It has even stirred the wrath of feminists who hold that this is no longer an important matter. It has stirred the wrath of those feminists against those who believe this is an important part of biblical teaching. But the issue today is not what does man say on this matter, but really what saith the Scriptures. As I mentioned at the beginning, the supreme importance of the Word of God for life in the 21st century must never be underestimated. And so what I want to do this morning is examine in some detail what God says regarding the head covering for life in the 21st century. And there are three major things that I want to draw your attention to from 1 Corinthians 11, really through from verse 3 through to verse 15. Notice with me, first of all, the relevance of the head covering. The relevance of the head covering. It would be extremely foolish of me to deny that there are some who suggest that the head covering is an unimportant part of church life. There are some who say it's only part of a changing fashion scene. And once it was in fashion, but now it's not. Once it was essential in the things of God, but things have moved on from that. Once it was a dear and valuable principle held by many, but other things have become more important, and really the head covering now can be dispensed with. The upshot of that kind of thinking is that many believe today, firmly believe, that the head covering has no place in the church in this particular generation. In fact, they'll go as far as to say, really, it is an unnecessary embarrassment and should speedily be forgotten. I don't share that view. Fashions have changed, but the teaching of Scripture on this subject has not changed. And it's quite a remarkable thing just to think that years ago this was not an issue. There was no debate about the head covering. It was accepted as teaching from God's Word. But men have changed, opinions have changed, attitudes have changed. But the teaching of Scripture on this subject is just as relevant today as it was when it was first presented to the Corinthian believers. Let me explain why this is relevant. This teaching is directed to every Christian in every generation. It's true that Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers when he addressed this important theme. There were matters in that church that needed urgent attention. There were issues that Paul, as a servant of Jesus Christ and a minister of God, really had to deal with. There were problems here. Problems in this church that demanded solutions. There were questions being raised in this church that demanded answers. And that's why Paul, in his opening comments, begins by saying in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, maybe we should just turn back to that verse, by way of greeting to the church. The opening verses, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sophonies, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. So he's writing these words to the Corinthian believers. As I've mentioned, there were issues here that Paul had to deal with. He's writing to these people. These were words for the believers that assembled in that congregation in that particular city. But you'll notice that Paul goes on in his greeting. And he adds in verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now the Holy Spirit who inspired these words is not limiting their teaching only to the Corinthian believers. The words of this letter, and it's true of all of Scripture, has relevance for every believer in every generation, in every country. Doesn't matter where we live, or in what century we live, or among which people we live. These words are applicable to us. It's interesting to notice as well that the chapter that deals with the head covering also deals with the Lord's table. It deals with this feast of remembrance. It deals with the Christian's need for self-examination.
in the opening verse,
it deals with the need to follow Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
Now those issues are not exclusive to the Corinthians. The matter of the Lord's table is not an issue that really just revolved around the Corinthian believers. Or the matter of following Christ was not something that was just exclusive to their situation. This is something that's applicable to every believer.
And therefore in the same chapter, you have the teaching regarding the head covering.
And I think that underscores the fact that this matter is relevant for every Christian
in every generation. Is that not what Paul was stressing to Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
Do those words apply also to this passage here? All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Therefore, the relevance of the head covering is relevant for us.
Not only that, you'll notice here that this teaching is relevant because it deals especially with times of public worship. With times of public worship. Paul, in speaking of this subject, speaks of it in regard to the worship of God. You look at verse 4 and verse 5, he says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now mark those two words, praying and prophesying. The Greek word translated praying there includes both private and public praying. It really deals with the subject of praying in general. But the word prophesying that's used in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, that word prophesying means to tell forth or to expound publicly. The godly prophet not only foretold the future, he had to foretell the word of God. It was a public exercise. Now we should remember that this word prophesying here in verse 4 is not limited to merely that part of worship that involves preaching.
Although it has that thought behind it.
But it doesn't only mean that thought, because if that was the case, then Paul would be advocating that woman could preach.
And of course that's going to contradict what he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34.
It's going to contradict what he says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11. In regard to the position of authority within the church.
So the word prophesying has to do not only with praying, but it has to do with the whole range of public worship. Coming before the Lord in a public place, the assembling of saints, the gathering together of God's people, the meeting with those of like precious faith to worship God. That's what Paul has in mind here with this word. Praying and prophesying. That's what happened in Paul's day. Therefore, the subject of the head covering is dealing with the situation of public worship, where men and women gather together to worship God. It happened in Paul's day, and of course it happens today also. We assemble for the preaching of the word. We assemble for the offering of prayer. We assemble for the singing of God's praise. We assemble for the waiting around the Lord's table. We assemble to have fellowship with Christ, the head of the church. Therefore, what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in regard to their public worship is also applicable to us. Because we're coming and engaging in similar public worship. The buildings might be different, but the purpose is the same. And therefore, the principle of the head covering must stand. Relevant for our worship. Just as much as it was for worship in Paul's time.
It opens up the theme or the question, what about head covering in the home?
Well, the focus of this passage is on the public place. I wouldn't dissuade any woman who wishes to pray at home with a head covering. But certainly where there is the preaching of God's word in a public fashion, whether it be in a building or not.
There ought to be the head covering for the woman. Not only that, this subject is relevant because it has been revealed in God's word. Some argue that the head covering is not that important because it's only mentioned one place in Scripture. That Paul only deals with it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
And they argue along the line that if God intended this to be binding in every generation, he would have taught it in more places in the Bible than one.
He'd have dealt with this matter in the Old Testament. He'd have dealt with it in the New Testament as well.
But because it's only mentioned once, then we can really just cast it to the side. That's not a very good argument.
As someone has rightly pointed out on the subject, we discover in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 that the saints are involved in the judgment of the world.
Now, that's only mentioned once in Scripture, that particular theme.
But it's still a vital part of God's word.
And the importance or the relevance of a matter or twice in Scripture, it's important for the Christian. Any other position that we adopt is going to lead to great confusion. It's going to lead to great controversy. What subject would we ignore? Could we say because it's only mentioned once, we can't ignore it? What if it's only mentioned twice? Can we ignore it then? What about three times? Can we ignore it then? When do we have a cut-off point? We don't. If God has mentioned it, and the rule has to be that if God has revealed it in his word, if God has revealed his mind on a certain subject, and he has at length here on the subject of the head covering, then we have a duty under God to pay careful and particular attention to it.
It was Christ himself who said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." There are no grounds, no good arguments for ignoring this portion of Scripture. Paul is not merely dealing with a cultural issue exclusive to the Corinthians. He is not dealing with a habit that prevailed at his time. He is not dealing with something that passed away with the passing of years. He's not dealing with something here that relates to a private controversy between two believers. Rather, this subject has relevance for the people of God as they come to worship God in this particular century, right across the world. Never go down the line that suggests you can do away with portions of God's word. Never go down that avenue where you think because something is not tying up with how you imagine something should be, that we can just ignore it. Where does that kind of thinking end? What will be attacked next? There will be conflict and confusion and constant controversy in the Church of Christ. This book is our sole rule of faith and practice, and it deals with the practice of the head covering. It's a relevant subject. It's a relevant matter. Therefore, we want to underscore the relevance of the head covering. Let's notice secondly here the reasons for the head covering. Now, this comes to the very heart of this passage of Scripture. Paul does not set forth a principle that is to be observed without also setting forth the reasons for this principle. In other words, Paul explains to the Corinthians why these important truths should be obeyed within the church. This is a very important thought here because many object to the head covering without ever examining what the Scriptures say about the head covering. I fear that many who oppose the wearing of a hat for a lady never read the passage that relates to that subject. In fact, I would hazard a guess that if I were to ask many of them, where does the Bible talk about this subject, they would not be able to tell me. And I fear that really they just pick up on the modern trend and they adopt the view that the hat is out of fashion and the hat's not for them. Without ever really closely examining what God is actually saying. Then it's a fatal thing on any subject. It's a fatal approach to take. Whereby you just accept some kind of trend that has come into the church without ever examining what God's word actually teaches on it.
Let's never turn away from Scripture. Let's search the Scriptures. Let's pray that God would open our minds and our hearts to these things. And when that's done with this passage and this theme, and I think the reasons for the head covering become very clear. Let me mention them to you. The head covering is required as a sign of submission within the church. When God created Adam and Eve, He placed upon them different responsibilities. He gave them different positions. Adam was created first, and Eve was made to complement him. God declared that she would be an helpmeet for her husband. In other words, God established an order of authority between male and female. As Paul states in Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He reiterates that here in verse 3 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God has given the man a place of prominence, and the same God has given the woman a place of subjection. And let me just add here that that does not suggest in any way that the woman is inferior or less spiritual than the man. That does not teach that the woman is to be the man's slave. It does not teach that she has no worth before him. It certainly does not suggest that she is any less important to God than the man. The woman's submission is not an issue of inferiority, but an issue of simple authority. Now, the greatest illustration of this is seen in Christ's submission to his Father. As our mediator, Christ was submissive to the will of his heavenly Father. He said in Gethsemane's garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." He placed himself under submission. Now, that did not mean that Christ was no longer equal with the Father. It does not teach that. When the Bible speaks of the man being the head of the woman, it is not suggesting that the woman is inferior spiritually. As far as spiritual standing is concerned, there is no difference between male and female. But God does make a distinction in regard to order. He does make a distinction in regard to headship. He does make a distinction in regard to submission. Men and women have different roles, different responsibilities. They exercise different offices within the church. And it's God's will that that distinction, that difference, is indicated by a visible sign. Example, the head covering. The head covering is a token of the woman's submission to the man and ultimately to God. And likewise, and I want you to understand this, likewise the fact that the man does not wear a head covering reveals his submission to God. Both parts reveal submission to God. The head covering is a token of the woman's submission to man and ultimately to God. And likewise the fact that the man does not wear a head covering in public worship reveals his submission to God. Now, where that principle is reversed, and it's always only reversed in one way, there's hardly a man in the country who would dare to come into church with a hat on his head. Hardly ever. And the principle for that is found here. It's the thought of submission to God. But where that principle is reversed and a woman fails to wear a head covering, she dishonors God. And were a man to wear a head covering in public worship, he too would be guilty of dishonoring God. The principle here is the principle of submission. Of course, were a woman to come in without a head covering, there would be an element of disgrace in this. And that thought highlighted by verse 6. The woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Some commentators
point to the fact that this shame and this being shorn or shaven was connected with the harlot or the mark of a woman's adultery. It was a thing of shame. And no believer would want to be associated with that. The head covering is an outward sign of subjection to God regarding proper submission. Another reason for the head covering. It is required in order to recognize and respect the glory of God. To recognize and respect the glory of God. Look at verse 7 through to verse 9. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now underscore that statement. The man is the image and glory of God. Verse 7. He is the image and glory of God. Man was created in God's image, back there in the Garden of Eden. He was the crowning glory of God's creation. Man enjoyed a position of honor before God that the woman did not enjoy. Because for a time there was no woman. It was just Adam. And in that sense, man is the glory of God, and therefore his head must remain uncovered. The woman is in a different position. When she was created, she became the glory of the man. That's what verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9 is teaching. When she was created, she became the glory of the man. And therefore, when the woman comes into God's presence to worship him, she must cover her head so that all the glory belongs to God. Verse 15 underscores that truth. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. The glory of the man is the woman, and the glory of the woman is her hair. But that glory must be covered in the presence of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 29 teaches that no flesh should glory in his presence. And our worship of God is not so that we can glory in ourselves. When we come into a time of public worship, it's not that we can glory in each other. It's not just the assembling of people, the one with the other. It's a time where we come to glorify the Lord. And anything that detracts from the glory of God is to be removed. It is to be resisted. It is to be refused. All praise and all honor and all glory belong to him. And for that reason, the man must not cover his head. And the woman must. Another reason. The head covering is required because of the presence of the angels. The presence of the angels. In verse 10, Paul introduces another reason for the head covering. He says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. That verse has caused great trouble for some. Just what does Paul mean here? But if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice the word power has the thought of authority. And if you have a margin, it says a covering and sign that she is under the power of her husband. And the woman is to have her head covered to show that she is under authority. But why the reference to the angels? Because of the angels. That has caused great debate, great confusion. Well, it's important to note that the angels do have a ministry among the people of God. In Psalm 91 verse 11, they have been given a charge over us to keep us in all our ways. But I think the most accurate explanation for Paul's reasoning here lies not so much in the ministry of the angels, but in the example of the angels. You recall back to Isaiah chapter 6 when King Uzziah died and Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up and his train filling the temple. And he saw the angels standing before God. And those angels, when they were in the presence of God, they covered their faces with their wings. In other words, there was a solemn reverence for God. There was an understanding of the greatness of God, of the awesomeness of God, of the power of God, of the majesty of God.
an understanding of the greatness of God's glory. And the angels in God's presence had an awesome respect and a reverent fear for God. And Paul is arguing here in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her angels, or power on her head, because of the angels. And as the angels showed respect to God, therefore so we ought to show respect by obeying Him. This is what the angels do. Then we ought to do the same. We ought to obey the Lord. Not only that, the head covering is required because it is comely and proper. The distinction between male and female is a fundamental one in Scripture. It might be good sometime to look into that whole theme on its own. But there's not only a distinction in office and role and responsibility, but also in outward appearance. And Paul highlights that in verse 14 when he says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." And nature teaches it is uncomely to confuse God's order. It's uncomely to blur the distinction between man and woman. That's true in relation to the head covering. It's uncomely to blur this matter and to be mistaken upon it. And these are very solemn things, and Paul in this chapter presents his case very well. God's will is plain. It's wholly proper for a woman to worship God with her head covered, and it's wholly proper for a man to worship God with his head uncovered. And before I leave this point, some may argue back that a woman's hair is her covering, and therefore she doesn't need any form of head covering in the house of God. They normally point to the words of verse 15. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And they're going to say, well, she has a covering on her head. That verse cannot be taken in isolation from the rest of this chapter. For example, if you were to substitute the word hair, as some would suggest, verse 15 is teaching here, her hair is a covering. If you were to substitute the word hair into verse 6, for example, take out the word cover and put in the word hair, it doesn't make sense. If a woman have no hair, or have no covering, have no hair, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her have hair. That doesn't make sense. That's bad exegesis. You can apply the same thought to verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. If you take out the word cover and put in hair, some argue that the hair is a covering. For a man indeed ought not to have hair on his head. For as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now if you were to follow that line of reasoning, as some suggest, verse 15 would teach that the hair is a covering. And you were to apply that to the teaching of this whole passage, then every man who worships God would need to be bald. Some are going that way maybe already. But you see the nonsense of that kind of argument. It makes a nonsense of this whole passage. You can't argue that verse 15 teaches the hair is a covering and therefore no hair or no covering is needed for the head. It doesn't keep in context with the rest of the passage. It's Matthew Henry who said, and of course he was right, it was the common usage of the churches for a woman to appear in public assemblies and join in public worship revealed, and it was manifestly decent that they should do so. Those must be very contentious who would quarrel with this. And I think Matthew Henry is exactly right there. Those must be very contentious who would quarrel with this. The relevance of the head covering, the reasons for the head covering. Notice lastly with me the results from the head covering. Those who are unhappy with this matter and against the head covering for ladies miss the whole point of the subject. This is not a put down for a woman. It's not the imposing of an old custom upon a modern church setting. It's not the retaining of a principle that has lost its worth for today. It's not legalism gone mad within the church, and it's not a mere denominational issue either. My friend, this is the teaching of God's Word, and those who refuse it ultimately refuse God's Word. And that's a very sad and a very dangerous thing. The wearing of a head covering is not to be looked upon as a hindrance to a Christian witness. Rather, it's to be looked upon as a wonderful opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. Let me explain that. The head covering bears testimony to the glory of God. That ought to be our chief aim in life. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Paul taught, as we've mentioned already, whatever we do, whether eating or drinking, we ought to do for the glory of God. Wearing a head covering is for God's glory. That's what Paul is arguing here. The woman has got to cover her glory when she comes into the presence of the Lord. Why? For the glory of God. That all the glory might be His. And therefore the head covering bears testimony that we are a people who are concerned for the glory of God. That's our aim. That's our desire. That's the thought in our hearts. We want to glorify the Lord. The head covering is a token of that. Not only that, obeying God's teaching on the head covering is a token of obedience to God. I know that this is not the fashionable thing to do today. Many churches with great histories of God's blessing have let this matter go. Striking to notice, you know, that very often when the head covering is let go, it's very often accompanied by other signs of spiritual declension too. You very often discover that modern versions are usually introduced as well. And not only that, when people begin to throw off the head covering, throw off the teaching of Scripture on the head covering, very often they begin to attend church in a very casual fashion. And almost with immodest clothes, ladies can start to go in church in jeans, and men start to go to church as if they've just come from a football match. There's a breaking down of reverence and respect for the things of God. And in many cases, the subject of the head covering is an unmentioned one. It's no longer a matter of interest. Now that poses a very fundamental question for the earnest believer. Should she follow the trend of the day? Or should she obey God? Do we accept the trends in society? Do we accept the trends within other denominations and say, well, no one else is troubling themselves about this matter? Why should we? Believer, the answer has to be, we will obey God rather than men. We will obey God rather than adopt the trend in society, rather than go the way that other denominations have gone. Here's a tremendous opportunity to witness to our obedience to God, even though the world is not obeying Him. I don't want to be part of this spiritual downgrade in the province, and I trust you don't want to either. I don't want to add to the declension that's abroad. Therefore, let's remember that here we have an opportunity to reveal our obedience to God. That's an important thing. Let me say lastly here that by accepting this teaching, a witness is made to an unbelieving world that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. This is the teaching of God for the church. And as Christ is the head of the church, we pay a glorious testimony to Him when we honor and accept His word. He is our Redeemer. He has purchased the church by His blood. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, our Master. He is our friend. He is our head. He is our representative. He is our shield and our defender. Therefore, let's show to an unbelieving world that Christ is everything to us. And He is Lord of all. And that we own Him as the sole King and only head of the church. Believer, these are important things. We are living in days of spiritual declension.
when the things of God are under serious attack, when the devil's doing his utmost to weaken the church, bring the world into the church and take the church into the world.
Very often one of the first signs of that is the casting aside of the head covering.
That's a very sad thing. And I trust that God will give us the desire in our heart to obey Him, even though others may not want to obey Him,
even though others may argue against His will, try to argue away His word, that we will obey God rather than men, and we'll live our lives for His glory. We'd guard our times of public worship and our times of coming to the house of God.
I trust that God will bless His word and God will instruct us as regards His will for our lives in these days for His own name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt write it upon our hearts. Lord, Thou hast promised a blessing to those who obey. And we ask that we would be a people who would willingly, cheerfully render obedience to Thee in all of these matters. That, Lord, we would seek to live for Thy glory and Thy honor. Preserve Thy work and Thy testimony, Lord, we pray. We ask that we might be strong for Christ. These days of dreadful apostasy and dreadful declension, may there be a people whose hearts the Lord has touched, preparing to be different, preparing to obey, preparing to hold on to the things that we have, preparing to stand for Christ. O God, be gracious to us, we ask, and undertake for us, Lord, the devil is busy. We pray for a defeating of the devil, a building of the church, that Thy great name might be glorified in our midst, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing now. Remember our service, Lord, tonight. We pray Thou will draw in Thy people, draw in the unconverted. Save, do a saving work, Lord, we ask. For Jesus' sake. Amen.